Welcome to the Granary Church podcast. We're happy you could join us. For more information on the Granary Church, head to granary.org.au or follow our socials at the Granary Church.
It's great. We're very excited about our youth ministry, what God is doing in that space. And we have amazing youth leaders who's just sacrificially and lovingly sow into the lives of our young people. And we are really genuinely excited for the youth camp that's coming up. Have you ever had an expectation and you had a different outcome? If you've ever been to India, you know the one of the things that shocks you or it's the craziest thing is the traffic. You know, you see these big buses, trucks, tuk-tuks, you know, push bikes, dogs and cats and cows and smells and sounds. You know, you see all of that. You know, that's all people walking towards A to B, and it's all happening. It's a big organized chaos. And the best way to transport in India is actually through a motorbike. And that's why you have so many motorbikes, like millions and billions of motorbikes in India. And as a kid, as a teenager, I always wanted to own a bike. And so I went, when I became a teenager, I went to the local store, the bike shop, and bought a poster of this favorite bike. Back in those days, you could only own, that's a Honda, it's called Charisma, you could only have 250cc. Bike in, that's the max you could buy back in those days. And so that's the highest you could buy. And so I had this poster in my room. I wrote it on saying, this is Sam's bike. And, you know, I look at it and I dream about it and, you know, declare over it, it's going to be my bike one day. And I think when I turned 18, after my 18th birthday, my parents finally said, Sam, I think you need a bike. And, you know, you've been busy helping with a lot of other stuff, doing chores around the house, and we want to bless you with a bike. We're going to buy you a bike. And I was elated. I went to the poster, went into my room, grabbed that poster, went into my university, which is right next door. And to my college friends, I said, guys, guess what? I'm buying my bike today, my dream bike I'm buying today. My parents have finally said they're going to buy me a bike. And so I said to my parents, I'm going to meet you at the showroom right after the college. So I went to the showroom. My parents followed a little while later. But I went straight to the bike and I started looking at these amazing wheels and, you know, I got onto it. I looked everywhere, you know, I can't wait to get onto it and drive home today. And my parents walked behind me and they said, Sam, you ready? I said, yes, I'm ready. And they said, there you go. We're going to buy you a bike. I said, yes, that's the bike I want. Come on. And then they said, well, I think I was so skinny back then too. They said, I don't even think you would be able to handle that bike. So we found another bike that we're going to buy you. And my mom even chose the color. She chose maroon. And she chose a bike that my parents chose a bike that is 100cc. It's more like a postie. It's called Hero Honda Passion. Whoever designed that bike had no passion to design that bike. You know, that bike is so bad that I went onto the internet to find some pictures. The quality of pictures that came up was so bad that, you know, I expected the bike to be my dream bike, but what I got was a total opposite to what I was dreaming. And I want to take you to a passage today where there was this man who was expecting something in return, expecting something, and he got something in return. And that's the scripture that we find in Acts chapter 3, verses from 1 to 9. And it says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. We see Peter and John, who are the followers of Christ, the disciples of Jesus, they are going to the temple, at the hour of prayer. You know, and it says the ninth hour. In the Roman times, in the Roman Forum, which is the marketplace. It's not the 9 to 5 business hours like we do. They have the first hour at 6 a.m. in the morning, and there is a bell that rings, and it tells everybody to get ready. This is the market time, and people will come to this marketplace to bring their goods. And at the third hour, which is the 9 a.m., they have the business at full steam. People are buying. You see horses, carts, a lot of transactions are happening. And at the sixth hour, which is midday, they have a lunch break. And then at this hour called the hour of prayer, that is actually the ninth hour, which is the afternoon 3 p.m. At the afternoon, this hour of prayer, everyone knows that they all do the same thing, which is they come to the temple and to pray. And at that time, we see this man who is lame from birth, and he was being carried. So he had a group of people who would carry, and they all had the same job, of same task of doing this every day, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. So he was strategically placed at this temple gate. And this gate is called as the beautiful gate. Imagine if you met a tourist and who came to Newcastle. You know, probably one of the places that you recommend is, have you been on Anzac Walk? It's so beautiful. We're saying two things in this place. What we're saying is, Anzac Walk, which is a commemorative place, but also it is a beautiful place as well. When you look at that, you know, I had some guests from India this week. You know, the first thing that I did was, after they picked them up from the airport, I took them to Anzac Walk, and they loved the walk. They admired the beauty of the city, and they enjoyed that whole walk. In the same way, this man was at this gate called Beautiful, but his life wasn't beautiful. His job was to sit at this beautiful gate. You know, gates represent a lot of things. It's not Uncle Bob's farm's gate. You know, it's not a small, tiny gate. This is a beautiful gate. Everyone in the city knows this gate. And actually, this gate is made of beautiful bronze, metal, wood. And it takes about 20 people to open the gate and close the gate. And this man sits at the temple gate, and he asks for alms. He's basically a beggar. And what I want to encourage today is that sometimes we sow so much into the things that are in our life that are not so important, and lose the very important thing. And when we read a story or when we watch a movie, we always look at the main character in the picture. Let's say, you know, Spider-Man or Captain America, but never the villain. You know, when you read a book, you always associate yourself with a person that is a good person, not the baddie. In this story, when we read this story, we always associate with the person like who helps this person, but never as a crippled man. We always look into the story and say, maybe we are like Peter and John, but not like this crippled man. But in reality, we are like this crippled man. The reason that I say that is because there are so many things that God has destined, has created us to be, but we are bound so spiritually. Last week, if you were here, you would have heard the testimony of Pedro and how we hear how we are in the force of battling with in the spiritual realm as well. And, you know, when we go to the next slide, please, we see Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. He had this expectation every day that when he sits there, people will give some money or give something for him to take home or to save up. But, you know, I've grew up in India, and I've seen so many beggars, all kinds of beggars. You know, if you have watched a movie called Slumdog Millionaire, anyone did? And it tells a little bit of the story of what happens behind the begging industry. There's actually an industry, and there's so much bad things happen. Actually, in fact, if you go to the next slide, you'll see this man. His name is Bharat Jain. He is the richest beggar in the world. He owns two apartments in the prime real estate of Mumbai, and it's millions of dollars of worth of estate. He also not only, that's his real picture of him begging, he looks very deceiving of like, as if he had got nothing. But what he also does is he's an entrepreneur. He has businesses that he runs. And he uses this begging to make more money. And he has gained lots of property. And there's so many other stories that goes around with begging. And what the beggars do in India is, what I see is they don't look you in the eye. They put their head down and they raise their arms and they beg for money and they don't have the courage to look in the eye. And this is what happens with this crippled man too. He had people giving him money, but he would never have an eye contact with the giver. And that's what John and Peter does. Peter looks at this crippled man and said, "Look at us." And he grabs his attention, and this crippled man is expecting something in return. And it says, Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you." It surprises me that Peter says that I have no silver and gold, because it must be a tradition for people to give silver and gold when they come to the temple, to these beggars. You know, gold is worth a lot of money. If you ask any Indian, they will tell you. Every Indian has a little bit of gold. If the whole world economy collapses, Indian economy will rise. I tell you why. Because every Indian has a little bit of gold, either in a ring or in a form of a chain. It's ever since our kids are born, my mom started to save more money to buy some gold. That's how the currency works over there. But Peter, instead of giving, saying, "I'll give you some gold," he says, "I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have, I will give it to you." And he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I love that. I love that he comes and he says that I come in the name of Jesus. The powerful name, the name that can heal, the name that can deliver. You know, this reminds me of the scripture when David says in the Bible, in Psalms, he says, "Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but I trust in the name of the Lord." It's a powerful statement that David makes, because he has an experience in his life that he really means what he says. He knows the power of God in his life. He knows when Goliath, the mighty Goliath, comes to battle with armor, with sword, with an army of people, with chariots and horses. David goes and faces Goliath, not with armor, not with archery, not with any other thing. He goes in front and he declares the name of the Lord, because he knows when you come under the name of God, you got all you need. Amen. And that's exactly what we see in this place. We're seeing Peter and John come in the name of Jesus, and they declare the name of Jesus. And they say, "And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong." In Matthew, you will see Jesus talking on the Sermon on the Mount. Just, to give you an image. What happens, you know, Jesus says, when you're giving to the needy or the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This crippled man has received so many right hands in his life. He's received so much of generosity from people going in and out of the temple, but he never received a right hand quite like what Peter did. He came and gave him his hand with his right hand. He pulled him up in the name of God. See, you and I have a power, have the authority to come under the name of Jesus and speak, declaring life into people around us. And that will change lives. And that's how Jesus changes life. You and I are not here to be in church, get saved, get baptized, and go to heaven one day. God has given us, you and I, a responsibility to lead people to Christ, to bring life into people's life. And that's what Peter is doing right here. And he gave his right hand. Immediately, his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. I love it. For the first time in his life, this man, he stood up. He wasn't stagnant anymore. He wasn't stuck where he was anymore. He stood up and he began to walk. When Jesus transforms life, you won't be the same. Your life won't be the same anymore. Your life will start to transform. You won't be in the same place anymore. You won't be doing the same things over and over again. You will become this powerhouse where God uses you and to transform you. And this is what he did. This is what this man did. He began to walk and he entered the temple with Peter and John, walking and leaping and praising God. He entered the temple with them for the first time in his life. He was walking, and he was leaping, he was jumping, he was praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. See the picture that you see in the next slide. The beautiful gate is outside the temple wall. It's right here. All his life, he was out here. He never had a chance to see what goes on here. He saw thousands of people walking past him. He would have seen a lot of people going in with their families, with their friends, worshiping God and doing life in the temple. But for the first time, he stood and he went and stepped inside the temple. For him, what Peter and John did is they restored the dignity. His dignity was restored. The things that he couldn't do anymore, he could do it for the first time. And that's how Jesus changed his life. He, instead of asking for back, if you go to the next chapter as well, you will see the stories of this man standing inside the temple with the priests, priest's courtyard, and in the places that he could never been there before, but he could step in there for the first time. And that's what we have an opportunity to do when we actually touch people's life with the name of Jesus. Maybe you're the one who need the touch of God in your life. For me, I was not a good kid. I was the rebel, and it's hard to believe. But I was. I was a pastor's kid. And not that gives me license to do bad things, but, pastor's kid is another whole thing where, everything you do, I grew up in the eastern part of the world, so smacking is a common thing. And so if you do something wrong, your parents will hit you, but also your church will hit you too. So I was this naughty kid where I would go into the kids' church and silently sneak out with some of my friends and join the line back again after the service to pretend that I was there in the kids' church the whole time. I had this rebellious spirit in me that I wanted to do always the wrong thing. Even though I grew up in a place where it's like a campus, and the church was there, the children's home was there, and our house was within the campus. I was like this crippled man where he was always close to the church, but never inside the church. Never inside or have any relationship with God. And I never wanted to be in ministry. I saw my parents have so much struggle in their life, and I thought, man, ministry is not for me. I would rather do, I wanted to become a police officer, to be in the police, or I wanted to be something else, but not never be in ministry. And, the rebellious spirit continued in my life. In my year 10, you know, we formed this group of friends called Friends Forever, and we had 9 stars under the Friends Forever title. And, you know, each star represented 9 people in this group. And we would bunk school. What do you say bunk in the Australian term? Wag? Yeah. I mean, you put the school uniform on, and then you have the bag, but you go to school, but you don't go to school. What do you call that? Wag. I was wagging. Not many people cheered for me back then, but thank you. I was a wagger. I feel like a rapper. How am I rhyming? You know, that's great. So I got the uniform, and you know, we bunked schools a couple of times, and went into E11, and we did that. And one day I came home, and I was shocked to see my dad in the afternoon, because he's usually out doing something with church activities. He was there in the house. He said, "How was college?" And I said, "Oh, it was great. It was awesome." He said, "Oh, great. Come sit down." I said, "Oh, I never have that opportunity. Well, I'll take that." I sat down. And before I sat down, I wanted to take my bag and put it in my room. He said, no, hang on. Let me see what's in your bag. What did you learn today?" And he opened the bag, and first thing he pulled out was my board shorts. Because that, you know, we lived in a city called Vizag, which is a beautiful coastal city, more like Newcastle, but a lot different. And then he pulls my wet shorts, and I had a towel in there. So he brings out a towel, and he picks the next thing is the comb, because I had this hairstyle where I had partition. Yeah, right in the middle. And I had, when I used to walk, my hair used to wobble, you know. So I had this silky hair. And so I wanted to, you know, when you go into the ocean, you know, your hair gets crusty. And it's quite opposite like what my hair used to look like. So I had this comb, combed it up, and went back. And so when he pulled out, he found the comb. And, you know, as I said, I'm from the eastern part of the world, and quite common is that when things like that happen, the parents take full control. And they bring out the scripture and said, "Don't spare the rod," you know. So, so that day, me and my dad had a dance party. Let's say that. My dad was so upset because, you know, for them to put them in a college like which I did was a very expensive college. They wanted to give me the best education, and for me not to use that to my best abilities, it really upset him. And so I was very sad. I was bruised, and I went into my room. I locked myself, and I cried, "If there's a God out there, if you're real, I want to do 2 things. Come meet me, or I will take my life." And I had plans, literal plans, to do the second thing if God wasn't going to meet me that day. And God did meet me that day, and I'm so grateful that he did. And the transformation that God did was so evident in my life. It was so evident that my school friends, my college friends, still don't believe that I'm a pastor. Still don't believe that how, like when they meet me, when I go to India, there was this incident that happened in my college where the campus principal walks into my classroom, and this is to portray what the world saw me as. I was just hanging with my friends, and he saw me having fun, and he comes into the room and he asked me to, "Sam, can you stand up on the," and so he made me stand up on the bench of the class where I was sitting, and I was already half embarrassed in front of all my peers. And he started speaking, saying that, "Hey guys, look, you know, remember this guy? You know, he won't graduate from college. You will all graduate from college, but he won't. And you will all get jobs one day, but he won't. You know, if you don't have a job in India, are they more likely you won't get married?" So he said, "No one will give a wife, like, you know, no one will, you know, arrange marriages. No one will marry him either, because he won't have a job." And he spoke things like that over me probably because to what he saw, I don't know, but also I know that he also hated Christians, and he spoke so many things negatively over my life. And I wish I can meet him one more time and tell him how wrong he was. That's what Jesus does. Doesn't matter what world sees you like. Doesn't matter what people say and speak over your life. When God comes and touches your life gets transformed. Out of the Friends Forever gang that we had, one day I opened up newspaper, and in the local newspaper I found my friend's name in the article that he has been jailed. And I looked at it and said, God, thank you for transforming me, because I was with him smoking in my life, and my life could have been so much like him, but God did change my life. I never thought, one day that I would be a pastor, and not becoming pastor in my own dad's church would be an impossible thing. But to come here and God taking me on a whole different journey, to use my life to bring glory back to him. If you asked me 20 years ago, I would have said that is impossible. But Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, it says, with God, all things are possible. I don't know what you're going through today in your life. Can I invite the band to come up, please? What you're going through in your life today. But I tell you, I know of a God. For him, nothing is impossible. Maybe a relationship breakdown that you might be going through. Maybe a work situation. Maybe a financial crisis. Maybe, the things that you can't share with the person next to you. You might be going through those things. But with God, all things possible. Would you be able to give an opportunity for God to come and transform your life? Would you be able to invite him? Because God don't want you to be standing out of the beautiful gate. He wants you to be in the temple. He wants you to become his temple, because your body is the temple of God. He wants to have this personal relationship with you. As every eye closed, I want to ask this question to you. Is there any person in this room who hasn't given their life to Jesus and want to give their life to Jesus tonight? He said, Sam, I've been inspired. I've been touched by the story that you shared. Tonight, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to invite him, and I want to give a complete ownership of my life to him. I want him to transform my life. And if you are that person, as every eye closed, would you mind, can you put your hand up, please?
Thank you for listening to our Sunday podcast. If you enjoyed it, either subscribe or follow on the podcast app that you use to keep up to date on when our next Sunday podcast gets released. Have a safe and blessed week.